12. Then Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have listened to your voice and all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, but I am old and gray. Behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth even to this day. Here I am, bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness to this day, that they have found nothing in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. So now take your stand, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did for you and your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Asherah. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve thee.' Then the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around you, so that you lived in security. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign us, although the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and listen to his voice, and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. And if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Even now, take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord that he may send it thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel said to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Then all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And you must not turn aside, for then you will go after futile things, which cannot not profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away." Amen. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay. All right. So, last chapter, Saul defeated the Ammonites. So, really good stuff happens. And then they set their place to go to Gilgal, across the river, and to really begin to install him as a king. It was already happened, but now that there's buy-in from all the people, remember, there, some people really didn't appreciate Saul. They asked for a king, but when God gave them the king, they actually didn't accept him as a king. And so you can see the fickleness of their people. And so this is the address that Samuel gives just before they install Saul. And so now they're at Gilgal, and now he addresses the people there. And he starts off, and it may sound a little bit odd that he starts this way, but you'll understand why. This gets to the point, chapter 12. In essence, at this stage right now, this is the end of Judges. This is the end of the period of the Judges. And now we move into the period of Kings. And so Samuel is the last judge. And so Samuel wants to make a pronouncement to the Israelites, and he basically said, "Bear witness with me, have I defrauded you? Have I stolen from you? Have I born false witness, and so on and so forth. And what Samuel is getting at is that this decision is wholly on you, on the people. This has nothing to do with me. I've been blameless. Now, notice he didn't really mention his sons, and that's really one of the precursors of all this, because his sons were evil. And so, they didn't want that succession. But all along, though, through the judges, there was an automatic succession. And so judges came from all over the place. And so it's kind of like the Israelites didn't connect one and one together. And so in this regard, and now the whole thing they feared of succession, guess what? It happens with the kings. And so it's like the very thing that they feared that actually wasn't happening altogether is now going to happen as a result of them wanting a king. And so he says, well, I never stole from you. I never oppressed you. And he says, yes, you're my witnesses. Then Samuel goes, okay. Basically, it gets to verse 6. Then he begins to tell them, and he goes to the history of Israel. God has always appointed leaders over you, but it was God that was always reigning over you. And he begins to say, these are what happened. Now, let me just point out, in verse 11, it says, and then the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel. Most likely, Bedan is actually in the Greek, in the Septuagint versions, actually it says Barak, which would have been the judge. And then for Samuel, the Septuagint actually says it was Samson. And so it'd be kind of odd for him to list himself, you know, in this. And so, I mean, just some translation issues there. His basic point is that the judges is over, but this is a decision solely done by your wickedness. This is your deal, right? You guys asked for a king, but see, I don't think they understood how grieving this was to ask for a king. That even like God uses language, you have rejected me. And so he uses pretty strong language, and the Israelites are like, oh, we just asked for a king. You know, we just want to be like everybody else. And but also relays God's mercy. Even though you asked for a king, even though what you did was evil in the sight of the Lord, it's still not over for you. If you will still obey the Lord, if you will listen to his voice, obey the commands, God will bless you and will bless your king. And so we could see God's mercy that's attended to this. And now, so this is actually quite an important chapter. So think in these terms. The time of judges is over. The time for kings has started, but these judges, they don't just die. You know what happens? They become prophets. And now you have the prophetic office really coming into the forefront here. And they were prophets before, so don't get me wrong. But now, because the judges basically were this intermediary between the people and God. And so he operated through that, and now he's going to operate through the prophets. The king comes in governmental rule. But now the prophets are going to be the ones that stand in that place. And so we have in this passage probably one of the greatest prophetic acts at that time. There are other things will happen later on, but probably the greatest prophetic act, and it's harvest season. In other words, it's dry, it never rains during this time. And he comes out and he says that he's going to come and bring the thunder and the rain. And when it happens, it says, you're going to know how wicked you are. I mean, that is a confirming prophetic word. I mean, this, like, if you want to tell people that you're a prophet, this is the way you do it. You know what I mean? You know, not like, you know, I feel like the Lord is saying that he loves you. You know, God wants to bless you. He has a plan for your life. No kidding, you know. But I'm talking about like a real live prophet. This is a way to do it. I was reminded of Mike Bickle, you know, who runs IHOP, in International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And he was relating this story when he first met this prophet named Bob Jones. And this guy kind of just randomly called him up, and he meets with him. It's like totally sunny day, you know, and it's kind of like the fall. And he shows up in this huge winter jacket. You know what I mean? And, you know, and so he walks into the home, and then, you know, kind of Mike Bickle's looking at this guy like, this is a weird old man. You know, here he comes. It's like bright, sunny outside. And here he comes in his big winter coat. And he basically tells Bickle, like, he starts reading his mind, you know, like, this is what you've been praying. This is what the Lord's going to do, blah, blah, blah. And to finish it off, and he says, to confirm that word, you know, God's going to, I think God's going to bring snow or something. And Bickle's thinking, this dude, this cat is crazy. There's no way this is going to happen. And sure enough, he leaves and snow starts falling on the ground. It's just one of those. I mean, that is what you call a confirming word. You know what I mean? And so so to introduce this age of the prophet, that's precisely what's going to happen. You know, I'm reminded of another story when John Wimber was first introduced to a prophet named Paul Kane. And again, you know, Paul calls him up and says, you know, I need to meet with you. He's, you know, I think he said something like, I need to speak at your church or something like that. And, you know, most pastors, we cringe. And I'm just speaking honestly as a pastor. I cringe when someone says, oh, I need to speak at your church and whatnot. And especially when you don't know who this person is and no relationship. And he goes, but this is the word of the Lord that the day I come, there's going to be an earthquake, you know, that hits. And the day I leave, there's going to be an earthquake. You know, and sure enough, man, the day the guy shows up, an earthquake hits. The day he leaves, another earthquake hits. And it's basically this idea that this is the word of the Lord. I mean, again, that's another confirming word of God. But it's important. And I know this sounds so dramatic. And all those things, you know, the Bickle story and the Wimber story, they're all quite dramatic because the word of the Lord, what God had in store for these men, were huge. It was beyond their capabilities. And so, like, God had to convince them beyond their unbelief. You know what I mean? Like if you ever look at the Bible, and I know people are enamored with angelic visitations and whatnot. You know, honestly, I'm scared of angelic visitations. I'll just be straight up honest. Because when I see the angels visiting people, they say some really, really difficult things. You know what I mean? And so they come, and what's the first thing that happens when an angel comes? Or what's the first response from a human that sees an angel? What does the angel say? Does he say, hey, what's up, man? You know, how you doing? No, he goes, don't be afraid. Remember when the angel shows up and the first thing, don't be afraid. Because it's scary. You know, the angel shows up and the message that the angel has is intense. It's fierce. It's powerful. You know, whatnot. And so, you know, and people are like, oh, yeah, you know, I have lunch with angels and things like that. And I'm like, I don't think so, man. You know, I think it's a figment of your imagination. Look at the biblical record. I mean, I don't doubt that happens, but I don't think angels show up to fellowship, you know, in that regard. I think they show up to deliver a message from the Lord. And that's actually what an angel is. In any case, don't let me get on this tangent. And so he comes with this confirming word because of the thing. And what God is trying to convince, he's doing two things. He's trying to convince the Israelites of their sin, which is huge because they don't know what they asked for. It's kind of like when Jesus is on the cross, you know, and he says, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. I mean, they did it, but they didn't understand the ramifications of their actions. In this way, the Israelites did not understand the ramifications of their actions. When they asked for a king, it meant that they rejected God. This was a zero-sum game. So as soon as they asked for a king, it just meant that they rejected the Lord. And it's just a very easy thing. Like a husband, you cheat on your wife, you know. When you did that, it just meant that you don't love your wife, you know, your wife that you have. It's a zero-sum game in that regard. And so in this regard, he's doing that. But more importantly, I would say, well, just as importantly, he's establishing the prophetic office. And now the prophet and the king would, I mean, the king is the king, right? But the prophet will be the one that comes alongside and helps and instructs the king in the ways of the Lord and things that they do. And so you'll see a common thread throughout history where the king, whenever they were confronted, even evil kings, when they were confronted by circumstances, they would go to the prophet and ask of the Lord, and God would speak through the prophet. And you see how it comes together. And so if you can, I mean, if you look at a church operating in a very similar way, there is the governance, you know, the of leadership that happens, but there also must be that prophetic voice that comes alongside of it. that also instructs and leads. And hopefully the leadership is humble enough to receive the prophetic in that regard. And those things run together. That's why, remember Paul, when he talks about primarily in the gifts and operation of the church in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, desire the spiritual, but especially that you would prophesy. And there's something about the prophetic. And remember, 12, 13, and 14 is talking about the gifts, but it's also interlaced with the picture of the body of Christ. And so the way that the body works and moves, he says, that's why you need the prophetic. The prophetic needs to come alongside of the leadership, and that's how you run a church. That's how you move a body of believers in that regard. And so, and I think a lot of you guys came on Friday last week, and, you know, I heard a lot of comments from people, and that's why it was so fun, you know, when we prayed, because we basically opened the door for the prophetic. And so we asked, and it wasn't just the leaders, you know, that get prophetic words, it was the body. It was everybody. And so we had, you know, open mic, and what is God saying? And then that, you know, with some discernment, comes in, and that leads the direction of where we go as a church. And in fact, you know, you guys know, it changed my whole sermon, you know, last week in that regard. And so you see how that those offices work together. You have to hear from the Lord. It's so important. And there may not necessarily be a prophet per se, but I believe that in running a church, there has to be a prophetic voice, either from the leader, the senior pastor, other pastors, house church leaders, or whatnot. But there has to be a prophetic voice that really leads. You know, when I teach people on preaching, you know, and I give tips and ask, you know, one of the first things that I always talk about is hearing from God, because that's the most important thing. You know, putting a sermon together is, I've been doing this for so long. Honestly, it's fairly easy. Yeah, you know, put together, you know, you got a system in place. You know, there's the resources that you go to and whatnot. But really the key is, God, what do you want to say to the people? Once you get that, the sermon, everything else just flows. But it's that heart. God, what's the now word? What's the fresh bread? What do the people need to hear today? How can I instruct? How can I challenge? How can I rebuke? You know, how can I discipline? How can I encourage? You know, all those things. How can I teach? All those things come together in that regard. And so he lays out the office, and then he continues on. So the people finally get it, but it takes prophetic phenomena, thunder, we wouldn't understand this, but during this time, it never rains. That's why it's harvest season. It never rains. There's not even a cloud in the sky, and out of the blue, this guy says, it's going to thunder and it's going to rain, and oh my goodness, it thundered, lightning, and it rained in the middle of the day. This is, absolute miracle, and then they realize, oh, we messed up. Lord, forgive us. You know, we can't believe we did this thing in that way. And so they turn to Samuel in verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants, the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. Now they finally get it. Samuel said it so many times, now it takes prophetic phenomenon. They finally get it and understand. And this is Samuel, and this is really, again, the heart of God. You know, like, you can never mess up too much for the Lord. It's a simple reality. And Samuel said, do not fear. Yes, you have committed this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside, for then you will go after futile things. Futile is basically pointless. In other words, it's incapable of producing a useful result. You know, there's things that you can do that are absolutely futile. There are things that will never produce a positive result in our life. And he says, if you don't do that, you're going to turn after futile things. Notice it's not evil things, right? It's futile things. It's things that are not going to lead to result. And then once the enemy traps you in useless things, then he's going to get you into evil things. You see how that progression goes? It's like Hebrews, when he tells them about temptation, you know, and all these things, running the race. And he says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. So the encumbrance in very way could be these futile things. And obviously sin is evil things. But sometimes good things, but doesn't have really have produced any good result in our lives. And he says, that's what's going to happen. This is how the devil is going to tempt you in that way. He's going to go after pointless things, and then he's going to leave you to evil things in this way. But you, even though you've done evil, repent, but keep following the Lord. And so this is a new dispensation in this regard. And then Samuel begins to lay out basically his job description as a prophet. And he says, moreover, this verse 23, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he's done for you. But if you will still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. So here's his job. The day of judges is over. The prophet, the office of the prophet is rising now. Come alongside the king to help and bless the king. And he says that my job is to pray and to instruct. That's my job. My job is to pray and my job is to teach. That's really what it comes down to. And if you remember these words, do you remember you go fast forward to New Testament and remember in Acts chapter 6 when they had the whole tussle with the women that weren't getting fed? And remember the apostles, they basically said, you know what, let's appoint, you know, seven men, and, you know, Stephen was one of them, and Philip, and all these guys. And he says, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the word. Goes back to this simple office. As a leader, pastors that are in this room today, we have a handful, maybe some future pastors. This is the word of the Lord. Your main job is to pray and to teach. That's it. You know, I mean, you'll lead and whatnot, but don't lose sight on your main task. Your main task, your job number one, obviously is to love God and all that kind of stuff, but it's in terms of operation and what you do is to pray. To pray for the people. To pray for the saints. It's really important that you become a man of prayer or a woman of prayer. And then to be a person of the word, to be a teacher, that you accurately handle the word of truth in that way. And these are so, so important, you know, in our life. And it's important in my life that I need to pray. And the reality is, if you're not, Samuel says it's sin. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just, you know, a difficult period or whatnot. Prayerlessness is a sin. And, you know, don't lose sight of that. I'm always, you know, reminded of this. You know, one of the things that I do personally in the morning, during morning prayer, I mean, some of you guys may see me walk. I'm a walking prayer guy. You know, I don't really like to sit down and pray. I like to walk around and pray. It's kind of just my thing. And I've been doing this, you know, ever since I became a Christian. And if you guys notice, you know, I walk around a lot, and you know, I walk through the aisles here and whatnot, and basically, what I'm basically doing is I'm praying for every chair. Every morning, I pray for every chair. I pray for whoever's sitting in these chairs, and I ask for God's favor. I ask for revelation. I ask for God's blessing. I know that in three services, there may be three different people sitting in this chair, and so just every day, just walk through, and I just say, Lord, whoever's sitting in this chair, God, bless them. Let them fall deeper in love with you. Let the Holy Spirit come upon them. And just walking down. And that's my way of honoring this passage of Scripture. You know, that I learned a long time ago. Now, obviously, I pray for people by name and all those kinds of things. And this is the added benefit of coming out to EMP. You know, and some of you guys may not know this, but if I'm walking by and you're sitting in that chair, I'll pray for you by name. And I said, oh, Ben, Lord, just bless Ben and just minister, you know, bless Ricky. And I just go down the line, and if someone's sitting there, I'm obviously praying for Sunday and what's happening. But even on that day, whoever's sitting down, I just make a note just to lift them up before the Lord. It's my way of saying thank you for coming out to pray, you know, in that way. I mean, not that it's such a grandiose, you know, act in itself. So let's close our eyes. A lot of good stuff today. I spoke a little bit too long. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. You know, the reason why hearing God is such a huge deal, I mean, I talked about it last week, is because God reveals himself to us by speaking. He speaks. Like, we don't have a idol. You know, I mean, there's no statue or building or, you know, that represents God. I mean, the closest thing we have is maybe the cross. But that's really more of a symbol of what he's done for us instead of a symbol of who he is. And so for Christianity, that's not how we roll. How God reveals himself to us or how we relate to God is he speaks. That's why it's important that we hear. And so in that way, this morning, as a reflection, are you hearing from the Lord? He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow. And if you're not hearing from the Lord, why? Remember, we're just dumb sheep. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart of hearts. And it's not an audible voice. It could be, but it's usually what they call the still small voice in our heart. It's not your conscience. It's the Holy Spirit that resides inside of you, that is instructing you. Let's pray this morning that we be sensitive to his voice, that we would crowd out our own voice and definitely rebuke the devil's voice. And let's pray today that we be sensitive to his voice. Let's pray this morning. Huh? Let's pray for ears to hear, a heart to receive, and hands and feet that do His will. Let's pray for an increased sensitivity to God's voice and the heart to obey. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray over our community, and let's pray for God's healing word over cancer and therapies. Let's pray that the Lord would just really come in such a powerful way and just banish these diseases and just comfort our friends and family members. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus, physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's ask for God's provision and open doors. go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for Singapore. These are all of our church plants, basically. Let's ask God to bless Pastor Sam Kim, his family. Pray Holy Spirit would lead through the board, and the Church of God would continue to grow. Let's pray for SP Indonesia. Pray for Pastor Selamat. Especially this Sunday is the 10th anniversary of SPIN, and so let's really celebrate with the Lord in that way. Let's pray for SP Seoul as we start the church planting process. Let's pray for Eunsung and Janice, who's taken on this call. Let's lift them up and ask that the Lord would add to their number. So let's pray for these three cities, countries, and pray for our churches. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries. Let's lift up IP, Well, and Cascade. Pray for anointing and protection and unity. Pray for the leaders and the volunteers, the counselors in these ministries, that God would use them powerfully. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our education ministry. So let's pray for Noah's Ark and Pastor Marin E. Ling, the youth with PNAID, SPU, Pastor Ricky and Andrew, anointing. Pray that young people would really encounter the Lord. Let's pray for our babies in the nursery, our elementary kids, and pray that they would really be touched by the Lord and really be used by Him. Let's pray for our outreaches tonight, SP Lights and the Homeless Outreach. Let's pray that Holy Spirit would be leading our times, that people would come to Jesus, that relationships would be built, that they would be protected and just covered during tonight, and they would make an impact, not only to others, but that the Lord would impact them as well as they go out. Let's pray for house churches tonight, Elements, Happy Valley, Olympic, and Robin Hood. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead our discussions and our prayer times and our fellowship times. Let's pray that they really connect with God and one another, and the hosts and the leaders be used by the Lord. Lastly, let's just continue to cover our retreat. Pray for Holy Spirit to just blast us. I mean, let's just pray for just a powerful encounter with the Lord where people's lives, their callings would be confirmed, they'd be healed. God would rescue them from disease, illness, from all kinds of addictions. Let's pray for a real encounter with the Lord. Let's lift up our speakers, lift up all the logistics, pray for our church members that they would not get sick, especially the kids and schedules. And let's pray for real unity of our body as we come together at retreat. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, this morning. God, Lord, we do pray for an encounter, God. God, we pray for an encounter with your voice. God, we recognize, God, that our hearing has become dull, Lord, and our understanding has also become dull, Father. And so would you fine-tune us, God? Would you fine-tune the ears of our heart that we can hear your voice, Lord? God, we're reminded of the scriptures, Lord, that Lord, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to constantly be hearing from you, God, and we'd be obedient sons and daughters, Lord, and we would do your will, God. And so, Lord, would you continue to speak to us, continue to love us, continue to use us, God. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.